With open hearts and minds, let us hear the reading of the Word of God.
Good morning. Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Matthew chapter 10, verses 24 to 39. This can be found on page 10 in the New Testament portion of your pew Bible. Reading from Matthew chapter 10, beginning at verse 24. Hear what the Spirit says to the church. A disciple is not above the teacher, nor a slave above the master. It is enough for the disciple to be like the teacher and the slave like the master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household? So have no fear of them, for nothing is covered up that will not be uncovered, and nothing secret that will not become known. What I say to you in the dark, tell in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim from the housetops. Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. And even the hairs on your head are all counted. So do not be afraid. You are of more value than many sparrows. Therefore, everyone who acknowledges me before others, Everyone, therefore, who acknowledges me before others, I also will acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever denies me before others, I also will deny before my Father in heaven. Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and one's foes will be members of one's own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever does not take up the cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Those who find their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will find it. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
That's a strong passage we just heard, isn't it? I'm sure it spoke clearly to the people for whom Matthew's gospel was first written. This gospel was written to Jewish Christians at the time when the church was welcoming Gentiles as fellow Christians without asking them to adopt Jewish religious practices. That set up tension between Jewish Christians and their fellow Jews. The book of Acts tells us of the trouble that Paul had when he proclaimed Jesus as the Messiah in Jewish synagogues. And the churches to which Matthew wrote this letter or this gospel probably experienced the same treatment. This section of the gospel is part of a commission that Jesus gives his disciples when he sends them out to proclaim the good news in Israel. Right from the beginning, the preaching of the gospel brings division. Some accept it gladly, but others reject it violently. And Matthew's readers knew that from personal experience. They also knew that the gospel could divide families. That was a culture in which the family was all important. One gained one's identity from his family. But when members of a family became Christians and The head of family did not, could set up some terrible family dynamics, and they knew that a divided household was a real tragedy. But we live in a very different culture, don't we? Religiously speaking, ours is pretty much a live and let live culture, isn't it? You know, I bet most of us have friends who aren't Presbyterians. We may even have friends who are from different faiths, or some who would say they have no religious faith at all. We have a lot of trouble understanding people like ISIS, who believe that everybody should agree with them religiously or die. And our culture is individualistic, not family-centered. Now, that doesn't mean family isn't important, but we don't find the key to our identity in our family. I mean, when you first meet somebody, which are you more likely to ask him? Who were your grandparents? Or what do you do for a living? So, it's a very different culture, a very different situation. What does the gospel have to say to us in St. Andrew's Presbyterian Church, Calgary, in June of 2017, in the Common Era? Well, I think the main point of the passage is found at the end, in verses 37 to 39. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take up the cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Those who find their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will find it. Now that's strong language. There's not much doubt about what Jesus is saying here, is there? Jesus demands that he be first in our lives, that he take priority over everything else. Jesus demands that he be first in our lives, that he take priority over everything else. Well, how do we do that in our world and in our time? Well, it begins with a commitment. We have to commit ourselves to Jesus. It's like the commitment that we've all heard so many, many times over. I take you to be my spouse, for better or for worse, in sick, what is it? Sorry. To have and to hold from this day forward. Long time since I said those words. To have and to hold from this day forward, for better or for worse, in sickness or in health, till death do us part. Now, that's a real commitment, you know. And it's a commitment that we make not knowing what it's going to mean, because none of us knows what the future holds. None of us, when we say those words, know what we're getting ourselves in for. But we take that vow, we make that commitment, nevertheless, because whatever life brings, we want to face it with our beloved partner by our side. We take it because we trust the person to whom we speak it to take the same vow and to mean it. Well, that's what Jesus wants from us. He wants us to make the same kind of commitment to him. He wants us to say, I, Frank, take you, Jesus Christ, to be my Lord and Savior. Whatever life holds for me, I belong to you. Whatever life holds for me, I trust you to be with me always. Now, there's nothing sacred about those words. I made them up. But the thought that they express, that is of primary importance. So what does a commitment like that mean in our daily lives? What does it mean to say that Jesus is our Lord? Well, it means that everything I have belongs to him. My time, my possessions, my activities, my loved ones, my energy, my all. Let me say that again. If you belong to Jesus, everything you have belongs to him. That means that Jesus can tell you how to use your time, how to use your money, how to live your relationships, how to use your talents. So, how does that work out? Well, don't expect to get up in the morning and find a set of instructions for the day on your bedside table. For most people, certainly for me, it doesn't work that way. Let me tell you how it worked out for me in the matter of time. When I was first in the ministry, I thought I had to plan out my week. You know, this is when I'm going to study. This is when I'm going to write my sermons. This is when I'm going to visit, and so forth. But there are always interruptions, one after another, and that was frustrating until it finally penetrated my thick skull that the interruptions are the ministry. Well, then it went the other way. The interruptions became so constant that they took me away from my family too much, and that wasn't good. So I finally told my session that when I had time set aside for my family, I would leave my family for anything that was important enough for me to cancel a session meeting. You know, somebody dies, a terrible accident, unexpected illness, anything like that. But other things, absolutely not. That seemed, at that point, to get me to the proper balance. And I believed then, and I still believe, that's the way that Jesus wanted me to use my time. Because that seemed to me to put into practice the love of God and of neighbor that Jesus said was the essence of the commandments of God. For me today, the problem I wrestle with is how Jesus wants me to use my money. Now, I have no question that Jesus wants me to give to support the work of the Lord, and he wants me to give sacrificially. If my giving doesn't constrain my spending in other areas of life, I don't think I'm giving as Jesus wants me to give. And I'm sure that giving to the work of St. Andrew's, where I'm spiritually nourished, where I'm part of the family of God, that's a top priority. But I also believe that Jesus had made it very clear that we have a responsibility to help those who are in need. And that's not something that he inaugurated. That's a theme that runs through the Bible from beginning to end. There are so many needs out there, aren't there? There are so many calls for us to give. And so the question is, how much do I give? And through whom do I give it? And that's a constant question that I struggle with these days. But all of this, and this is the important thing really, all of this flows from the basic fact that I belong to Jesus. Now at this point, it may seem to you that belonging to Jesus is just one demand after another. Is it worthwhile? Or is the cost of discipleship too high? Well, let me just tell you that Christians down through the centuries have seen belonging to Jesus in the most positive light. For instance, the Heidelberg Catechism, written during the Protestant Reformation, begins with this question: what is your only comfort in life and in death? Here's the answer: that I am not my own, but belong, body and soul, in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood, and has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. Because I belong to him, Christ, by his Holy Spirit, assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him. Did you get that? My only comfort is that I belong to Jesus. And what I consider all that Jesus has done for me and all that he is doing for me, I want nothing more than to serve him with all my heart, with all my life. Yes, Jesus demands that we put him first in our lives, in every aspect of our lives. But he makes that demand because he loves us. Because he loves us enough that he died for us. Because he loves us today and is with us always to lead us into obedience to God, to strengthen us in our weakness, to comfort us in our sorrow, to enable us to serve him daily, to forgive us, to restore us when we fail, and to give us all the joys of the children of God. How do you respond to a love like that? How do you respond to a love like that? Amen.